Welcome to the Raised with Jesus podcast, 10 minutes every day where we look at God's Word together and talk about it, and the life of Jesus meets yours, here at Raised with Jesus, the audio home of Resurrection Lutheran Church. Today we begin with Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he was clearly wrong. For before some people came from James, he ate with the Gentiles. But when those people came, he drew back and separated himself, because he feared those from the circumcision group. And the rest of the Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not acting according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, If you, a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? We are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. We know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also believe in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law. But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves were also found to be sinners, then is Christ a servant of sin? Certainly not. In fact, if I build up again those things that I destroyed, I bring on myself the judgment of being a lawbreaker. Indeed, through the law I died to the law, that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I am now living in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not regard the grace of God as nothing. As a matter of fact, if righteousness is through the law, then Christ died for nothing. This is the word of our God. Thus far in the book of Galatians, we have two aspects on the outline, so to speak. Chapter 1, Paul made the case, and he writes to these churches, accept no alternatives. Do not fall for a false gospel or a different gospel. And now in chapter 2, he says, accept no additives. He trots out his credentials. He brings out his credentials as an apostle and asks the question, am I an apostle? Well, I was an apostle before I met the other apostles. He was accepted by the other apostles, and now he even corrects another apostle up here in Antioch of Syria. It was one of the most important cities in the whole Roman Empire. At this time, it had a population close to 500,000, including approximately 65,000 Jewish people, roughly 10%, at least 10%, that's for sure. This is the place where Christians were first called Christians. It probably started out as a tag applied by their enemies, an insult or a way to talk down about these Christ people. But the fact that you could be a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, regardless of your nationality, was in clear view there in Antioch. Diversity, especially within God's church, was accepted and even expected. Into this setting comes Cephas, Simon Peter. And some of the early church fathers thought, well, it must be a different Cephas because we don't want to talk about Peter messing up. Well, if you look at the Gospels, you realize he's very much a human, right? He's very much a normal human being, and every human being needs correction at some time. We can all go off track, and we should all accept correction. So what do you do when a leader, at least by example, is teaching false doctrine? Because what he has here is talking about confession of talk and confession of walk. Confession of talk is what we say we believe. Confession of walk is what we do. The other common phrase that is in common usage, I suppose, is talking about doctrine and practice. Doctrine is what we do. Doctrine is what we believe. Practice is what we do. And the two have to influence each other. The two actually do influence each other, and we want doctrine to drive our practice. Well, we also recognize that our practice or our confession of walk also will influence our doctrine, our confession of talk. Paul makes it clear that Peter was in the practice of a good habitual activity, his customary activity. He used to eat with the Gentiles. He knows that people shouldn't be judged on the basis of what they ate or their nationality, and that God doesn't play favorites in that. There were opponents of Jesus who even accused him when he ate with the tax collectors and prostitutes and the sinners. And so Peter had it right at one time. And then this apparent group from James, whether they were actually from James or just a very vocal group within the church, it's probably a larger group or a larger delegation of some sort. They show up. And then Peter begins to do something different. And he does this different thing for a while. It's an ongoing thing. It's not just a one-time slip-up. Peter was in the wrong, and he kept on being in the wrong. He kept on withdrawing and separating himself from these Gentile believers. In a military context, that word would be retreat. He keeps retreating because he was afraid. Verse 12, he was afraid of those who came from James. Question, what are you afraid of? Question, why do we sin? Why do we bow to peer pressure? Maybe he's afraid of those who represented themselves as this delegation, and he reverted to his old way of thinking that the way into God's family was becoming a Jew. It was enough to fool Peter and make him afraid, perhaps afraid that he was no longer in line with James. But the wider discussion is that, what are you afraid of? What is Peter afraid of? Perhaps Peter's fear is of all those who are pushing circumcision and obedience to the Jewish law as a way of membership in God's family. Because it's not just circumcision. It's the rhythm of the week where you have to take Saturday off completely with no work. It's days and months and annual festivals and dietary laws, clothing laws, laws of association with others. For the Judaizer, which is kind of the term that we're going to be using here in Galatians, somebody who wants to compel Christians to submit to the Jewish law is a Judaizer. For the Judaizer, circumcision was just the most apparent aspect of this discussion and kind of the entry into the Jewish faith. But they're bringing with him the whole ceremonial law as a way for a person to get right with God. And Peter's afraid of that. What is he afraid of? Perhaps his fear is of all these people pushing circumcision as the way to enter into God's family. It's really like a civil war within the church at this time, and it takes a good couple of years before it's all settled out. In the Jerusalem Council that we have back in the book of Acts, in the next chapter when we get back there. But it's the big question. What you're afraid of drives what you do. If you fear that people will die without knowing Jesus, that's proper fear motivation, and hopefully it drives what you do, to say that I'm going to step outside my comfort zone and speak to this person, even if it's just the most basic level of inviting them to an event. If you're afraid that you're afraid of the people who say it has to be done a certain way, that's not really a proper fear, because then it's not done out of love for the other, but it's done out of obedience to a certain set of rules. If your fear is just to fit in with the crowd, that doesn't really fit either. And Jesus speaks very bluntly about having our fear in the right place. I tell you, do not fear those who can kill the body and can do no more, but rather fear him, talking about God, who can kill the body and then after that throw the soul into hell, and then eventually body and soul to hell. Yes, I tell you, Jesus says, fear him. And so the question, what is it that we are afraid of? Whether as a synod, as a church, as a congregation, as an individual member, what is it that we are afraid of? Are we afraid of losing influence in our nation? Are we afraid of shrinking below a certain number for our synod? Are we afraid of losing out on ministerial education schools if the numbers aren't there to support it? Are we afraid of losing our own treasured ideas about our congregations and how they ought to run? Are we afraid of losing a building for the purpose, the greater overall purpose of expanding the kingdom of God? What is it that we are afraid of? You have to take a close look at that, and then turn your eyes back and your attention back to what Paul says. We know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also believe in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law. And so, dear friend, look at what he says in verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I am now living in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, you know, I've got nothing left to be afraid of. I am not going to be afraid of death, because Jesus has risen from the dead. I'm not going to be afraid of this life, because I live by faith in the Son of God. And that Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And so he says, you know what, have your fear in the right place. Don't be afraid of all the externals and all the worries about what will this life bring and how are we going to carry on ministry for the next 10, 20, 30 years. Rather, worry about the fact that your Lord has given you another day of your heart beating and your lungs pumping, and he's given you the words and the opportunity to speak. Worry about the fact that you know somebody who doesn't know Jesus, and the fact that if Jesus were to die today, or Jesus were to return today, or that person were to die today, that he or she would be outside of God's grace for all eternity. So fear in the right place means looking back to Jesus for inspiration and for guidance in speaking about the life that we live now. Look at the Son of God who has done everything for you. And now he says, dear friend, you've been set free. You've also been set free from sin, and you've been set free from fear. So go. You can find us Sunday morning at 2250 South Holland Savannah Road in Maumee. You could also find us this Wednesday night with 6 p.m. Lenten Supper and 7 p.m. worship. You could also check us out on Facebook. Just search for Resurrection Maumee. God bless your day.